Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
You guys have your Bibles. You guys can open them to John chapter 17. So tonight, we're actually going to start. So we've been in like the last night of Jesus' life for a really long time. So the last night of Jesus' life started in John chapter 13 at the Last Supper. And so, dude, I honestly don't even know how many months we've been in the last night of Jesus' life. But tonight, last week was the last night of him actually giving a teaching, and tonight is when he's starting his prayer. So we're going to be going through, this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have, and we're going to be really like diving deep into it. Today we're only going to go through the first five verses of it. But before we do that, I did just want to double tap and remind you guys of the FNF tonight. So after service, plan on, if you guys want to stay and help us for a little bit, clean up, that'd be super sweet. If not, just feel free to like get in your car and head down the street. Can you put the slide up, Zach? Bada the FNF. Semper. And bam. There it is. Heck yeah. And there, look at that. Addie did the call to worship today, and there she is, just loving on the fire. And we are going to have a fire tonight, because it is Tucson cold enough to do a fire. So for those of you that aren't from Tucson, you're like, what are you talking about? No, for us, this is cold weather. That's why you see people in flannels and jackets and stuff, which is what I'm talking about. But I really, one of the things that I really like, you guys hear me talk about community and fellowship all the time, but Addie's like example that she was giving right before service about just that really, really difficult time that her and her family went through with her mom. And it was something that was just like so fast. It was literally like from 0 to 100 where she just had a headache. And then all of a sudden it just went south really, really quick. And I just want, it's such a beautiful picture and reminder of what God created the church to be. Because that is why we have the church. That is why God has given us the gift of community and fellowship. It's not just to have a bunch of random people that you sit in a room with and listen to worship music and a Bible study and then leave. That is not what church is at all. That is not at all what God had in mind, what the writers of the Old and New Testament had in mind when they were talking about this concept of church. That is an incredibly Americanized Western culture way of viewing church that is not biblical at all. What Addie was explaining, what Addie was talking about, that is what church is. It is doing life with people. It is going through the good, the bad, and the ugly together. It's bearing one another's burdens. It's rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep, as she talked about. And I just want to say that the reason why Addie and her family had the kind of community and support that they had is because when they came to church, they didn't just show up and leave. They really, Addie talked about, she's been coming here for 10 years. She's been a leader here on the team ever since I started, like almost 3 years ago. And she has put in the time and the energy and the effort of developing these kinds of relationships, man, putting herself out there, investing the time and energy that it takes to build those kinds of relationships where we really know each other and we really trust each other and are willing, man, to just like on a dime, get up and go and show up at the hospital and come out there if we need to. So it takes, and all of us know this with friendships, all of us know this with the relationship, it takes time to get to a place where you are willing to trust somebody with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Man, maybe it doesn't take a lot for you to trust somebody with the good, but the bad and the ugly, it takes time to get to that place. And so I really, really encourage you guys, man, take the time, put in the effort, put in the energy to really put yourself in a position to build relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I was reading, so there's this book that I've read multiple times, and we're going to go through with our leadership team, but it's this book called Domestic Monastery, And the author has a chapter about like friendship and community. And there's a couple quotes that he puts in there that I wanted to share. One of the quotes is, family and community can bring family and community can bring grace or block it. Our circle can be one of love and grace, or it can be one of hatred and sin. Only the former merits the name friendship. And this is something that the Bible is very clear on, especially in Proverbs. There's this proverb that says, bad company corrupts good habits or good morals. So all of us understand this too. Like, and if you had, I don't know, I guarantee that most of us had either our mom or dad or someone tell us this when we were growing up. My mom used to tell us this all the time. Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. That's what my mom used to tell us all the time. And she was completely right. When you're a high schooler, you don't really like, you're like, ah, mom, you don't know. You don't understand. But the Bible literally, that's just the mom version of Proverbs, right? Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you are. When we are hanging around with people that don't have solid morals, people that are constantly trying to pull us away and do the things that they're doing that we know are not good for us, that we know are not good for them, what tends to happen is we fall into that. We cave in because we're consistently spending time with these people, surrounding ourselves with these people that just want to pull us down. There's this analogy that my youth pastor used to always give us. He would stand on a chair and he would find the biggest kid in the youth room and he would tell him to stand on a chair. And he was an old man. I mean, back realistically, he was probably like, I mean, I still think like 50 and 60 is old. But he was something like that. He was probably in his 50s. He was healthy though. But that doesn't matter. He would find the biggest kid in the youth group and he would tell this kid to stand up on a chair that had like 50 to 100 pounds on him. And he's like, all right, we're going to grab hands and I want you to try to pull me up onto that chair with you. And at the same time, I'm going to try to pull you off of the chair. And every single time, he would pull the kid off of the chair. Why? Because it's way easier to pull someone down than to pull somebody up. And he would use that as an analogy for friendships and relationships. He'd be like, you hanging around with your friends that don't care about your morals, don't care about what you believe or what you think is right or wrong, it is so much easier for them to pull you down than for you to pull them up. And that is so true. And so what we need to do is, and I'm not saying that every friend that you have in the world, you just got to cut off right now. Some friends you do have to cut off. I've had to experience that in my life where there were certain friends that anytime I'm hanging out with this group, I'm doing something stupid. And so for that group of friends, when I recommitted my life to Christ at 19 years old, I had to cut those friends off because even after I recommitted my life to Christ, anytime I'd hang out with them, I would fall right back into the same habits that I was doing when I was just living for myself. Some friends we need to cut off. Some worldly friends, man, God has called us to be a light to them and be in friendship with them and really like minister to them. But what we really need, what you have to have, if you do not have godly friends that love you enough to not just encourage you, but to call you out on your stuff when you're doing something wrong or you're living a certain way or you have certain ideologies that don't align with the truth of God's word. If you do not have friends like that, then you are at an incredible disadvantage for living a life for Jesus. You are at an incredible disadvantage for becoming the man or woman that God has created you to be. We need one another. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ that love us enough, man, to call us out on our stuff. I regularly, the only people that I call mentors are people that I know are gonna call me out when I'm wrong. Not just people that are gonna hear everything that I say and hear my point of view and be like, yeah, man, you're so right. You're so right about that. You should do whatever it is that you're saying. But the kind of people are like, all right, slow down, JD. I hear what you're saying, but have you considered this? Have you thought about this? And then it's like, oh, snap, this dude's right. I have just been thinking from my own perspective, and I need somebody that loves me enough to give me fresh perspective, somebody to call me out, man, when I'm getting prideful, when I'm getting worked up and all these other things. So we need these things. And in order to have a kind of relationship like that, it takes time. You have to put yourself in positions to develop those, to create those. And that's what this FNF is for. That's what this service is for you to go to these places, meet someone. And I'm not saying like you go there and you're just like, hi, my name is JD and these are all my deepest, darkest secrets. And I just need you to like be there for me. That's not what I'm saying, because that's kind of weird. And you might freak some people out. If you do that to me, that's normal. That happens to me all the time. So I'm not gonna be weirded out, because I get that all the time. But for other people, they might be weirded out. That doesn't matter either. Man, I'm trying to stay focused right now. All that to say, this is a really long-winded way of saying, you should come to the FNF. It's good. It's a good thing to do. You should try it. But with that, let's pray and let's get into the Bible study. So, Father, we do just come before you in this moment, and we do just thank you for giving us just this incredible gift of coming together, Lord, as young adults to really just worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we thank you that you have given us your word and that you have given us just a beautiful example of the kind of life that you've called us to live. God, I just pray that you would fill this place with your spirit, that you would speak to us, that you would be the teacher tonight, that you would soften our ears, that all these things that are distracting us right now, Lord, the people in this room that are just thinking about what they want to do afterwards, what's going on at home, what's going on with school, Lord, I just pray that in this moment that you would speak, that you would just help us lay all those things at your feet and just really hear what it is that you have to say to us. I pray that you would encourage us, God, but that you would challenge us. Because we know we don't want to just stay the same, Lord. We want to progress and be more and more into the men and women that you created us to be. So I just pray that you would do that tonight, and that at the FNF it would just be a sweet time of community and fellowship, and that you would just be glorified in all of it. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So like I said earlier, in chapter 17, we are starting the final prayer of Jesus before he is betrayed and he is tortured and he is crucified on the cross. And Jesus has gone through so many lessons on the last night of his life with his disciples. He definitely like shotgunned a bunch of lessons at the disciples on this very last night. And I'm so incredibly thankful that John had the Holy Spirit and was able to recall so many of these lessons, because he was the only one that recalled a lot of these things that Jesus said. A lot of the Gospels, they don't have anywhere near the amount of lessons that Jesus taught on the last night, but John gives us so many of them. We had Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We had Jesus giving prophecies about being betrayed by Judas and Peter. We had Jesus talking about how he's the true vine, and how we are only, what is it? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches, in verse 5, chapter 15. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus is just giving this beautiful picture of how when we are abiding in him, when we are really engaged in a deep relationship with Jesus, what happens supernaturally is you start exuding these fruits. You start loving people more like Jesus. You start living more like Jesus, not because you're some great person and you're just so good, but because Jesus is working in you and through you to really be his hands and feet to the world. He talks so much about the Holy Spirit, but right now we're about to get like a front row seat into Jesus speaking to and praying to God. But before we get into the prayer, it's good to be reminded of why Jesus prays at all. And we've talked about this before, because when you understand and you know, or you've been taught your whole life growing up that Jesus is God, you're like, okay, if Jesus is God, then why is he praying? Why is he praying to the Father? If he is equal to the Father in power, in ability, in holiness, why is this happening? And so there's a couple passages that I want us to read. The first one is going way back to the beginning of John chapter 1, And I'm just going to read some of these verses, just reminding us who Jesus is before we get into why he's in this position of even being on earth in the first place. So John 1:1, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word." And the Word here is speaking of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," through Jesus, "and without Jesus was not anything made that was made. In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Skipping to verse 9. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world," referring to Jesus. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own," speaking of the Jews, "and his own people," the Jews, "did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And so Jesus is, man, we read that, and there's so many other passages that we can go to. We read this and we see, yes, Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator of the universe. But what we have to understand is why Jesus came to this planet on the first place. Why was Jesus born in human likeness at all? And Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8 tells us that. Verse 1 says, So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so a better way to translate this from the Greek, I'm just going to read this because, and man, this English is a little more complicated, but bear with me. So when it's talking about, so in verses 6 through 8, this is when you get a fuller picture of what's being communicated in the original language, this is what it's saying. "Jesus bore the form in which he appeared to the inhabitants of heaven, of God, the sovereign God, yet did not think that this equality with God was to be eagerly clung to or retained, but emptied himself of it so as to assume the form of a servant, in that he became like unto men and was found in fashion as a man." What is that saying? What that's communicating is that Jesus humbled himself to the point of complete voluntary submission to the Father. But why would Jesus do something like that? Why would Jesus choose, being equal with God, why would he choose to come down and submit himself to the Father? And the answer is, he did it for our sake, to show us, to give us a physical example, to give us a physical picture of what true devotion to God really looks like. To give us a picture, to actually live a life as an example, to show us what real humility is, to show us what real love is. And Jesus praying to the Father, being equal with God, but not thinking of it as something to be grasped, but choosing to submit himself, him praying to the Father is one of the most beautiful examples of his humility and his devotion and his love. And we see, when we read the Gospels, we see Jesus praying a lot. We see Jesus praying early in the morning. We see Jesus, when he's going through a time of mourning or suffering, he's praying. We see Jesus praying when he's stressed out. We see Jesus praying right before he's about to perform miracles and so many other times. Jesus is consistently in this place of separating himself sometimes and just spending one-on-one time with the Father, and then other times praying to God out loud in front of other people when he's about to do things. But why do you think, or what do you think, that Jesus is teaching us? What do you think that he's showing us through his actions? What he's showing us is that we need prayer to live, to effectively live out the lives that God has called us to effectively live out our callings, to actually live out a life that represents Christ well, that represents God well. We need to be praying a lot. Prayer is this deep communal gift that God has given us in order for us to like really be engaged in this personal relationship with him. And the Bible is very clear about being in a constant and consistent state or mindset of prayer. The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, and I, for whatever reason, I put a different version in my notes, so bear with me. It's the same but different. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, and this version is, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Is that the same or no? Hey, that's what I'm talking about. All right, the next one. Well, what does it say in verse 17? Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Praying without ceasing is literally pray and don't stop praying. In Philippians 4, 6, it says, "Don't worry about anything." This one is probably different. There it is. "Don't be anxious. Don't worry." Same thing. "About anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done." So don't worry about anything, but instead pray about what? Everything. Every single thing you should be coming before and engaging in a relationship with God. Psalms 116:2, it says, "Because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath." What is this? "Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." And I love this passage because this picture that it's giving in this psalm is equivalent to the way that, like, when my boys come and ask something from me. So I have a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. And obviously, they're short. Why? Because they're 2 and 4. They're toddlers. So when my boys are either asking something of me or they really want to engage in, they're really excited to, like, tell me something, what do? I come to where they are, and I get down, and I get level with them because I want them to know that their dad is engaged with what they want to talk to me about, is engaged with what they want to ask me. I don't just stand far off and just, like, look at them like, yeah, it's whatever. No, I go up to my boys, and I get face-to-face with them and really want to engage in this personal relationship with them. Man, look at their facial expressions. Look at how, like, excited they are to tell me whatever it is. And that is exactly what our God does for us. That's what this picture is he is so into what you have to say. He wants to engage in this relationship with you so badly that he inclines his ear and he gets face to face with you and he wants to hear you. He wants to hear what you have to say. He wants to be deeply engaged in this relationship with you, which is just such a beautiful thing. And Jesus gives us an example of the kind of life and relationship with God. Jesus has that incredibly tight relationship with God that God desires to have with us, that Jesus desires to have with us. And he's showing us, man, this is how you guys obtain that. This is what you guys are capable of having with me. And so let's get into the verse and let's see what Jesus says. So when Jesus had spoken these words in verse 1, it says, "He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said," and before we get into what Jesus said, let's first, like, recognize Jesus' posture of prayer. Because posture of prayer is, just like last week when we talked about praying in Jesus' name, something that all of us have done but have never really, like, thought about what that even means. A lot of us have a posture of prayer. And what is that posture of prayer usually? What do we usually do when we're about to pray? We bow our heads, we close our eyes. This is the posture of prayer typically, right? What's really interesting is that posture of prayer is not mentioned a single time in the Bible. It's never mentioned a single, when anytime somebody prays in the Bible, never will you see them bow their head, close their eyes, and fold their hands. So why do we do that? The answer is, I don't know. I like honestly don't know. I have not even like looked into this at all. But it is interesting. If you guys look that up, let me know, because I am interested how that started. But Jesus's posture of prayer, what we see in the Bible, some examples, people getting on their knees, people laying flat on their face, people bowing down to God, people raising their hands and lifting their eyes up. These are different postures of prayer that we absolutely see in the Bible. And this one, we see Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven to talk with the Father. Why is he doing this? Why is Jesus looking up to talk to the Father? Because we know that God is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. He's in front of you. He's behind. He's everywhere. He is God. His presence is all-consuming. So why is Jesus looking up? Why isn't Jesus just like keeping his eyes on a swivel like the whole time he's praying? The reason why he's looking up is because it's a reflection of this idea, this picture of God being above all things, God being greater than all things. That is why he's lifting his eyes up into heaven. It's like this picture of God being so much further above and so much more holy and being the creator of the universe that he is just over all things. That is what it's resembling. And again, using the picture of like a son and their dad, like a young son and their dad, they look up initially when they talk to me. It's like this picture of submission and reverence to who it is that we're talking to. And so I do want to encourage you guys, just like practically, to practice this posture of prayer sometime. Sometime in your daily life, whether that be, and I really like doing it outside because it gives you an opportunity to like look at God's creation and really just think about how vast and how great and how beautiful it is. When you like step out and you just look at all of the clouds, or you look at the mountains or the sunset or the sunrise or the stars and the moon, it just puts you in this place mentally of just like reverence and awe of the God that you are talking to, that you are able to have this kind of relationship and conversation with. So I encourage you guys to do that. But now let's look at what the prayer is that Jesus says. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. So Jesus asks, this is essentially what he's saying, Father, glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. First of all, this is just like, again, speaking to the deep personal relationship that Jesus has with God. He says, Father, glorify your Son so that your Son can glorify you. But it really shows Jesus' heart and his motive in what he's praying. He's not saying, God, glorify me so that people will look to me and worship me and praise me. No, he's saying, God, glorify me so that I can reflect that glory back to you. And this is exactly what our heart and our motive should be when we pray. When we pray to God, it should not be for us to satisfy all of our selfish desires and ambitions. God, give me what I want because I want it. God, give me what I want because it's going to make me feel better. Give me that relationship. Give me that car. Give me that job. Give me that degree. Give me whatever it is because that's going to make me feel better. No, that is not what prayer is for. That is not the heart or the motive that we ought to have when we pray. When we pray, we ought to come before God and say, God, give me what, and I'm not saying not to ask God for what you want, but I am saying that when we ask God what we want, we reflect Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we're going to see in a little bit where Jesus asks God for what he wants, but at the end of it, he says, yet not my will, but your will be done. So even when you ask God for something that you want, even at the end of it, always remember to say and really understand and believe, God, if this is not what you want for me, then not my will, but your will be done. And when we pray to God, what we really should be praying for is for him to give us what we need so that we can live lives that are honoring and glorifying to him. We should be praying for God to give us the courage, the faith, the strength, the wisdom, and the patience that we need in order to reflect him and represent him well. Fill us with the love that we need in order to love the unlovable. Give us the ability to forgive the unforgivable. Give us the courage to go through what we would never be able to do on our own. These are the things that we should really be going before our God and praying for, and that's what Jesus is doing. And again, just for the sake of us as we're praying to God in terms of Jesus, like talking about his relationship, glorify your son, you guys can pray the exact same thing. When you're talking to God, you can call him Father. When you're asking God for things, you can say, God, give your son this. Give your son courage. Give your son patience. Fill your son with love for these people. Fill your daughter with love for these people, for you ladies. And this is it's so good for us to remember, man, that we are deeply loved as sons and daughters by the creator of the universe, by the awesome, powerful God. Remember that you have that kind of relationship with him. Remember that he sees you in that way when you come before him in prayer. But let's continue on. Verses 2 and 3. Since you have given him all authority, referring to himself, over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus is clarifying that he has authority over all flesh, including the authority to give eternal life to all who have been given to him. And what does Jesus define as eternal life? He defines eternal life as knowing the only true God and Jesus. That is what eternal life is. And this is the difference between whether you are going to experience eternal life with God or not, is whether you know the only true God in Jesus or you don't. And so it poses that question, do you really know God or do you just know about God? Do you really know Jesus or you just know about Jesus? I recently watched the OG Left Behind movie. Has anybody seen the Left Behind movies? Yes. Oh, snap. Those of you that are old, tight. No, I'm just kidding. So these Left Behind movies, so the whole premise of the movie is like what the world is going to be like after the rapture of the church. And people just like once Jesus comes and all of those that have a relationship with him and all those that aren't old enough to be able to like make that decision are taken up into the clouds to be with him, which is what rapture means. It just means to be taken up. What the world is going to look like and what's going to happen. And what's really interesting is that in this movie, so this girl, her mom, and her little brother are raptured. They're gone. But her and her dad are left. And so she knew that her mom had just recently become a Christian. And so she goes to the church. And when she goes to the church, guess who she finds there? The pastor. The pastor of the church is still there. And she goes up to the pastor and she asks him what's going on. And he talks to her about He explains to her what had happened. He explains to her what the rapture of the church is. And one of the lines, man, I can't remember if this is in the newer one or the older one, but one of the lines that he tells the daughter as she's walking out, he's like, you need to listen to me. And she's like, why would I listen to you? You didn't even listen to you. There is such a difference. This guy that literally spent His job was teaching the Bible, praying with people, counseling people. He knew a lot about God. He knew a lot about Jesus, but he didn't know God. And he didn't know Jesus. And Jesus is very clear that there's going to be all kinds of people that die, all kinds of people that stand before him that say, Jesus, I knew you. I went to church all the time. I served in children's ministry. I was a youth leader. Like, I did all this stuff for you. And Jesus is like, away from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Yeah, maybe you did things for me. Maybe you knew a lot of things about me, but I didn't know you. It's equivalent to, like, those people that know a lot about Dwayne Johnson or Lady Gaga or Justin Bieber, right? They know a lot about these people, They might be able to spit off when they were born, where they grew up, where they went to school, who their family is, all this other stuff. But they don't know them. They know about them. Jesus is not about you just knowing about him, you just doing things for him. He's about actually having a relationship with you. Really, you knowing him and him knowing you. That is what it means to have a relation. That's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be a Christian, to really know God. And Jesus has made himself known, man. God has made himself known. So it's up to us whether to choose whether or not you're going to really enter into that relationship with him or neglect it. And instead just do your own thing and do whatever it is that you want to do. And just say that. And this is the hard thing, man. I was talking to one of my, and we're going to be ending soon here, but I was talking to one of my family members that I'm really close to, and about this concept, because, man, he grew up in the church. He knows about Jesus. He thinks that he is good just because he knows that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus rose again. He thinks that he's good. But when you look, but in, engaging in a, when you talk to him, when you look at the life that he's living, you know he's not in a relationship with Jesus. He's just doing his own thing and he believes that stuff. And again, just like Robert always says, it's like, dude, Satan believes that Jesus was perfect, that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. Jesus knows, or Satan knows all those facts. Doesn't mean Satan's a Christian and he's going to heaven. My family member, he thinks that just because he believes the facts that he's good. Guys, believing facts does not do anything for you. You have to engage in a relationship with Jesus. You have to give him your life. You have to give him your desires, your future, the things that you really want. You have to give these things to him and to submit to what he has to say, because that's what you do in a relationship. When you love somebody and you do something that hurts them and they say, hey, you shouldn't be doing this, you say, okay, I'm sorry, man, I'm going to change. I'm going to stop doing that thing because I love you. And we know that God is perfect and holy. And so when he tells us not to do things, it's not because he doesn't want us to have fun or not because he doesn't love us. It's because he genuinely cares about us. He wants what is best for you, and he knows what is not good for you. And he says, guys, stop that. And when we really are engaged in this relationship with Jesus, man, the conviction that he gives us is heart-wrenching. And it's just like, man, okay, God, I love you. I submit to you. I will do what it is that you want me to do. But anyways, moving on to verses 4 and 5, and then we're going to close it out. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So again, Jesus is communicating that he accomplished the mission. He accomplished the work that he was set out to do. And every single one of you in this room was put on this earth here and now for a purpose and a reason. God has a work for you. God has a purpose for you. Man, it may not be being some evangelist that brings millions of people to Christ through crusades and all this other stuff. Maybe God is calling you to be a wife and a mom. Maybe God is calling you to be a lawyer, a doctor, start a business. What, there'd be a civil engineer? Sorry, I'm just looking at Rowe. So he's a civil engineer. Maybe that's what God's calling me. But anyways, work at a coffee shop, be a barista. Man, that'd be dope if I could be a barista and still, like, be able to, like, provide for my family. That'd be awesome. But that doesn't happen. Never mind, that doesn't. Again, dude, we got to come back. Bring it back. What were you saying, Tony? Would be interesting, wouldn't it? Pray for that, Tony, because that'd be dope. It's true. There you go. Tony's already got a whole business plan. So we're gonna talk later. But we need to bring it back. Thanks, Nolan. Bring it back to what we're talking about. I don't even remember what I was saying. Oh yeah, Jesus has a purpose and for every one of us. He has a calling for you. Can you confidently say right now that you are doing what God has called you to do? Can you sit here and confidently say, I know what my purpose is. I know, maybe you don't know what God is calling you to do 5 or 10 years from now, but you know today, you ought to know today what it is that God has created you for, what he has purposed you to be right here and now. And if you don't, you need to figure that out. And the only way to figure that out is through prayer, through counsel, through reading your word, and really seeking out what it is that God has created you to do. But anyways, he's created us all for a purpose. But now he comes before the Father, and he longs for this closeness and the relationship that they had since the beginning. So this is just another deity claim of Jesus. He's existed since the beginning, since the creation of the world, and even outside of that, even before that. But for the next few weeks, sorry, I really want to come to a close with this so that we can go to the FNF and hang out with each other. So in closing, if Jesus was a man of prayer, then every single one of us ought to be men of women of deep, consistent prayer. Not just when it's convenient. Not just right before you eat or right before you go to sleep. But we need to have like consistent, what's the word? It's not rhythm, it's not ritual, it's... What is it? It starts with an R, right? I feel like you said this word earlier. Routine. There it is. Routine, ritual, rhythm. Same thing, same difference, right? We ought to have these routines, these rhythms in our lives where we are consistently in times of prayer. If you are not, and this isn't, I want you to know, this is not coming from like a legalistic perspective where it's like, if you don't do this, you're going to hell. No. No, this is just encouragement for you. Get in the habit of like, as soon as you wake up, don't reach for your phone and check Instagram and check your text messages and your emails and your TikToks and all this other trash. Right when you wake up, pray to God. Get out of your bed. If you want to step outside, look up. If you want to get on your knees, practice some kind of posture of prayer. And you pray to God. You start your day engaging in a relationship with God. Man, when you're in your car, every time, just practice these things, man. Every time you get into the car, you're praying to God. Right before you walk into a building, you're praying. Like, we want to get into these habits. We want to create these routines of constantly being in communion and relationship with our God. And prayer is not just talking, but it's also listening. Right? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, how prayer is a two-way communication relationship. So we need to practice silence and solitude, where we are actively listening and seeking out and wanting to hear from and waiting to hear from what God has to say. He speaks to us through his word and through other people, but he also speaks to us through a still small voice. So we need to be actively waiting for and expecting God to speak to us throughout the day. Remember that he is your heavenly Father, that you are his son or daughter, and that he deeply loves you. He wants to hear from you. He gets down so that he can be face to face with you because he wants to hear from you that badly. And then, I guess that's it. Oh, heck yeah. That was a hard stop. That wasn't smooth. How can I smooth this out? And that's why we ought to... No, it doesn't matter. Let's just pray, and then we're going to worship God one more time, and then we're going to do the FNF. So, Father, we do just come before you, and we do just thank you, God, for giving us this gift of prayer where we can come before you even now. Lord, and thank you for just confirming to us and revealing to us that you are a God that hears, that you don't just passively listen, that you don't just half listen to what we have to say, but you are so interested in our hearts, in our desires. And Lord, we just come before you in this moment and we just ask, first of all, that you would just forgive us, God, for the mindsets that we've had. Forgive us for being too busy to be in communion with you, too busy and too concerned with the things that we want to be doing and that we feel like we have to be doing rather than coming before you consistently in prayer. Lord, I just pray that you would change our hearts, God, that you would change our minds, that you would change our perspectives. Lord, for every person in this room that has been in that position where they know about you, but they don't know you, God, I pray that tonight would be the difference, that tonight would be the night that they come before you and they fully submit themselves to you and start engaging in and actively pursuing this relationship with you. God, we thank you that you tell us that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that you give us so many stories of how as soon as we turn, you are there to receive us with open arms. And so we thank you that you are such an incredible God of grace and mercy. And we pray that you would be glorified during this last song of worship, that you would be glorified during the fellowship time that we have after this. And we just thank you for your goodness and your love. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey everyone, Pastor JD here. You've been listening to a teaching from Ignition Tucson, the Young Adults Ministry of Calvary Tucson. If you live in the greater Tucson area and you're between the ages of 18 to 28, we want to invite you to join us in person. We meet every Thursday evening at 6:30 p.m. at Calvary Tucson's East Campus on Speedway and Camino Seco. Come join us. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace. Down away.